Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Find your way in your copy of the scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you would please. We've been involved in a series during these weeks of summer. We've entitled Storm-Tested Faith. This will come as no shock to you, but if we are going to have storm-tested faith, storms are a part of that. If it's going to be storm-tested faith, there has to be some storms to test our faith. And as you flip through the pages of God's Word, you find time and again there are storms that followers of our God have faced. As you think back through the days of your life and others in your extended circle of people that you know, storms do come blowing in. Storms are part of what tests our faith and gives us resilience in faith and gives us strength in our faith to know that no matter what is raging around us, God is there to help us. So I want to talk to you today about a really simple concept, nothing particularly earth-shattering about this statement, but certainly something very significant as we talk about these faith-testing moments from this account that we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. And I just will start with this idea, just to kind of gather our thoughts around. And this is encouraging. You will find this encouraging. This is good news, okay? This should put a smile on your face, all right? In every one of these faith-testing moments, God will indeed show up for us. He does not leave us alone. He does not leave us to wonder forever. Now, sometimes His timing is not what we would prefer. Sometimes the way He shows up may not be what we expect. But if you're a follower of the Lord and a faithful follower of the Lord, God will show up in these kinds of moments. Look at verse 2, if you will, 1 Samuel 7. So it was that the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. You see that little phrase in the end of verse 2, lamented after the Lord. You obviously know that when you kind of just drop into a narrative account like this, that there is something that has gone before and obviously many things that will go after. You can go back and read the preceding chapters. I'll give you a very quick summary. You remember during the time of Judges, and 1 Samuel kind of finishes that period in Israel's history, and Samuel really was the final judge, and he eventually anoints Saul to be the first king, and we go into a different era, if you will. But as the judges unfold, you find times when Israel was walking close to God. They were obedient and faithful, and God blessed them, and God did amazing things for them. And also, you read in Judges, there were those times where they were not walking close to God. They had defected and were unfaithful and disobedient, and God dealt with them. By the way, does that not sound like a template for our lives? There are those moments when we're walking in obedience and we're honoring God and we're just worshiping Him. And then there's those moments when we have disobedience set in and we get distracted. And sometimes we get caught in a trap that enemy that we just heard sung about will attack us. Well, it's one of those moments of recovery for Israel. In the preceding chapters, Israel was not walking in obedience. The priesthood had become somewhat corrupt. They were defeated by their enemies. And it says that they tried to bring God's help in this way. They said, if we could just take the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, out to the battlefield, God surely will show up for us. No change of heart, no change of life, no change of our stance toward our disobedience. Let's just bring God along as some kind of good luck charm. They are defeated in battle, and the Ark of God is in the hands of God's enemies for a period of time. It's an amazing story how God saw to it that it got back. I don't want to take time for that. You have your Bibles. You can read that when you have the chance. But now the Ark has come back, and it says the people lamented. They began to understand that what had come upon them, this storm had come. And you understand, not all storms come because of our disobedience. But all storms that come into our life is an opportunity for us to check our obedience. For us to come and say, Lord, what do I need to do? Is there something between me and you? And that's where Israel is. They came and lamented. And it says in verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." We want God to show up. We need deliverance from the Philistines. But notice where Samuel, not only serving as a judge, but also a prophet, a dual role, speaking for God, he says, here's what you need to do. We need to, first of all, understand that God will show up as you deal with your sin. And if we want God to show up, this is where we begin. And always check this. Always go there. Sometimes we realize the storm has nothing to do with my obedience or disobedience. It's something that God allowed or God caused, and it's for a purpose. But sometimes the storms are self-inflicted. Sometimes the storms are designed to capture our attention and direct us back to think about God and our situation before Him. So what do they do? It's in the text, verse 4. "So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only." Friends, God will show up as we deal with sin in our life. And how do we do it? Well, first of all, we have to confront the fact that it's there. We need to confront that sin in our life. If it's there, we need to identify it. Samuel was brave enough to identify it. The people are brave enough to admit it, that they were worshiping not the God that had created them, not the God who had entered a covenant with them, but they were serving these foreign gods. Well, who were Baal and Ashtoreth? We see them in the Old Testament frequently. Let me just take a moment and give you a very quick synopsis. These were the deities, the idols, the gods of the people, the Philistines, and even a wider group of people. And Baal is a male deity in their thinking, and Ashtoreth is female. They were fertility gods. Now think about this. We have to get in this mindset, because in their day it was an agrarian society, agricultural. So your wealth and your well-being was dependent on your crops coming in and your animals producing little animals, okay? So if you grew rich, you had to have large flocks. If you were rich, you had to have grain to feed them and to feed others. So it was all based on the return of your farming endeavors, if we could say it that way. So these gods were viewed as the gods who controlled the fertility of the land and animals and humans as well. In other words, they were the ones who sent the rain to water the land so that the crops would grow. And if the crops would grow, He would send fertility to your sheep, and your flocks would grow, and even among humans. So that was the view. Now, I don't want to get too graphic here, but we have to deal with reality as it exists. But they practice what sociologists today would call sympathetic magic or worship, the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. In other words, we can do certain things here that somehow will influence the favorability of these supposed gods. Being a male and a female and being fertility gods, if you allow me just to say it this way, you wanted those gods to, quote, get in the mood, if you want to say it that way. And the way you would do that was by human behavior. And I will stop it there, but history tells us of the quote-unquote worship that took place to entice these fertility gods to be amorous with each other, and through that interaction would bring fertility and ultimately prosperity to us people on the earth. So there was all sorts of perversion, all sorts of sensuality, all sorts of illicit behavior. It was wicked, and God condemned it thoroughly. And this is what Israel got involved in. Now, one more thing, and you have to file this away for a little bit later. Baal was always viewed as the god, small g, that controlled the weather. He sent the rains to water the crops and so forth. In fact, there's been many images of Baal dug up from archaeology. I thought about showing you some of these, but after I looked at a number of them, they were so grotesque, I didn't want to expose you to them, okay? So, and I recommend you don't look it up, okay? Let's just put it that way. But Baal, oftentimes in the idols that have been dug up, he has his right hand extended like this over his head. And usually it was obvious that in this, when this idol was worshipped, there was something in his hand. It was supposed for a long time that it was either a spear or a sword as a warrior god. And that part is usually always missing with the statue. So it's just a hand, but there's nothing in it any longer. Archaeologists have begun to believe that probably because of the worship of Baal being tied to weather, and even artist renderings will show it this way somewhat, he had a lightning bolt in his hand. So here was this rather grotesque figure with a lightning bolt. He controlled the weather. He sent the rain or withheld it. And you better keep him happy if you want your crops. And if your crops don't come in, you're not going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise in their thinking. So file that away for future reference. This is what he says. You got to confront sin in your life. Now, idolatry does not take that form in our world, does it? But if you go over to the book of 1 John, last chapter, last verse, many people believe that probably that was the last bit of the Word of God that was put on pen to parchment, okay? You understand the Revelation appears last, but it was probably actually written before he wrote the letters, possibly anyway. If that is the case, then the last words that appear in the text of Scripture chronologically for us, it says this, little children, that's us, keep yourselves from idols. If indeed that's the last warning, it's a warning for us. Idols don't appear as statuary, they appear for us. We worship each other, we worship our pride. And by the way, does it not say in Scripture that the love of money is the root of all evil? It might be money in the form of grain or sheep or dollars or silver and gold, but we can be enticed by that. And we can move away from a dependency and a fidelity to our God. Confront sin in your life. Well, and then secondly, you need to confess sin in your life. Look what they did. Verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. Mizpah is about 7 miles north of Jerusalem. Just up the road. There's a hill there. There's a tell there, they call them these days. So it's up on a high place. You can see a long ways around. So they gathered at Mizpah. Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray the Lord for you. And look what happens. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out, which is a part of their worship, before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, look at this quote, middle of verse 6, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. What do we do when we've fallen into the worship of self or our own way or our own self-will? Or we've been caught in the trap of the wickedness around us? What do? We simply do this. We confront it and recognize it, and then we confess it. That's exactly what we did. We have sinned against the Lord. By the way, those words, when we have sinned, should cross our lips and tell on ourselves. The great news is, God tells us in another verse from 1 John, in chapter 1 and verse 9, where he says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and I love this, don't you love this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's willing and able and desirous to give his children another chance. He'll just wipe the slate clean and say, you come back, tell on yourself. Confess it. As we have storms blow into our lives, and I've already said it twice, I'll say it a third time, not all storms are caused by our disobedience, but it's a good time to stop and say, Lord, is there anything here I need to do business with you on? Confession of sin needs to be a regular part of our spiritual discipline as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we just need to clear our minds and clear our hearts and say, Lord, let the Spirit of God do it work. And just think, is there anything that I've done, anything that I've said, anything I've intended, any action I've taken that is out of bounds with your holy will? Point that out, and I want to confess it. I want to just confront it and confess it. And you will find, as you deal with sin in your life, God will show up, and he'll show up big time for you. Secondly, not only will he do it that way, but they have a decision to make here. Verse 7, now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah. Huh. All Israel's gathering up there at Mizpah. And the lords of the Philistines know that, and they respond to it, middle of the verse. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. We've confessed our sins. We've come back to the worship of God. It says in verse 4 that they put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. It's all looking good. Have you ever had this experience? Life's good. I'm walking with the Lord. Blessings are coming. I just want to get in that stream and just float along without any ripples or waves. I want to just have it all peace and calm and cool and collected. And then the sky grows dark and the storm blows in. Does that not sound like a template for our lives? That's been there, done that. But God sometimes sends the storms not to punish, but to reveal. the status of our heart. Not to tear us down, but to build us up in our faith. To show us that in these storm testing, these faith testing moments, through the storms of life, that He will show up and He is able. And not only is He going to show Israel what He can do, He's going to show a group of Philistines who worship these awful gods that there is one God and the Lord is His name. So, what are you going to do in this situation? Verse 8. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Secondly, not only do you have to deal with sin, but you have to determine who is your Savior. Who can save us eternally, and who can save us from the storm that's blowing in real time right now? Who are you going to trust? Where are you going to turn? What are you going to do? Now, they had a real threat here with the Philistines, and something else we know from history is the Philistines had superior technology at this point to Israel. And they had developed the craft of metalwork and making metals and joining combinations of alloys and metals together, et cetera, et cetera. So much that if Israel needed a plow sharpened, you had to go down the road to the nearest Philistine outpost and they would do the work for you. They wouldn't share the technology, but they would exploit that technology for the people around. They also could make things like spears and shields and armor. So they were this warrior people that lorded their superiority over all the people around. In Israel, they're just a bunch of sheep farmers and grain growers. Okay? In fact, we're told in Scripture they would do things like this, that they would let Israel plant and then harvest and gather the grain, and just about the time they're ready to enjoy it, here they would come in with their chariots and their swords and their horses and their spears and steal all the grain and take it back for themselves, giving no work to produce it. How would you like to work for 2 weeks, and just when your paycheck is being handed, someone comes along, snatches it out of your hand, you get nothing for all of your labor? That's what they would have felt like. So they were under this threat. So what are they going to do? What are they going to do? How are they going to respond? Well, this is the moment we've got to determine that God indeed is the answer. We need to see that God is the answer. We talked about this a couple, 3 weeks ago. There's only so many alternatives you could do. Here come the Philistines. They're coming. We hear about it. We're afraid. We're just gathered for worship, and here comes this army coming over the horizon. We're sitting ducks. We don't stand a chance. How do we respond emotionally when we're threatened? Well, we've talked about it, you know, fight or flight, you know. I'm either going to stay and we're going to fight, get the women behind us and the men, get whatever sharp swords you got or a pointy stick and let's go do what we can do with what we got. Or flight, just run. If we all run, they can't get us all. Let me insert one more, which is where we need to be. It's not fight, it's not flight, it's called faith. Let's trust in God. And that's exactly what they do. They said, "Do not cease to cry out," verse 8, "to the Lord our God for us." Notice Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see that in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, it's a way of translating that word Lord so we know that it is the Yahweh. Sometimes we call it Jehovah. It's that covenant name with God, the God who is God. The God who revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush and said, "I am that I am," that God. So they have determined that our only hope is to trust in the Lord. If they were trusting and running or fighting, it would have been a whole other story because God is about to show up. Friends, you and I need to determine God is the answer to every situation in life. Have you ever tried it yourself and lived to regret it? That's an easy question to ask all of us. I think we've all been there, done that. You know, human wisdom, the best we can come up with as people, sometimes we do really dumb things. Have you figured this out? My son, some of you know our son, Julie and I, our youngest, our son is a police detective, and I was talking to him on the phone recently, and what are you working on? What, tell me about it. And he said, "Well, my partner and I, we just solved a bank robbery." And I thought, "Well, that's really good. Tell me what happened." And he said, "This is crazy. The guy comes to the bank teller, and he has some cash to kind of make it look like he has a reason to be in the bank, right? So he has some cash in his hand, and he slips a note across the teller threatening her and says, 'I want you to put all the 20s, give me all the 20s in your drawer.' So she reaches in, gets all the 20s. He goes out the door. And in his haste, in his frightenedness, I guess, he leaves the money that he brought in for the cover on the counter. He said, "Dad, this is probably the only bank robbery where he left with less money than he came in with." We just do dumb things. God, you know all things. Don't let me do something dumb here. Lord, I just want to come back and trust you. When the storms are coming, just trust and see God as the answer and see that he will show up. And then we need to seek God's aid. Just ask him for what you need. Do not cease, verse 8, to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. They knew that God was the only hope they had. And the great news is, when we get to the place where God is the only person we have, he is more than sufficient to show up on our behalf. And if you haven't figured this out, he's about ready to show up big time. And friends, I encourage you, I ask you, I implore us all, when storms come blowing into our life, deal with sin if we need to, but to determine he's our Savior. Now, let me just take a moment and say this. He's also the Savior, not just out of a situation in life, but he's the Savior of all of life and all eternity. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what happens in verse 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He takes this lamb, a suckling lamb, so it's not been weaned, and it is sacrificed, a blood sacrifice. You might say, that sounds rather grotesque. That's borderline offensive to me. That rattles my sensibilities. But we know, especially if you read Hebrews, you realize that this is but a picture of what will occur later when God sent the lasting, ending, superb, supreme, only final sacrifice for man's sin when Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died on the cross. You need to determine and seek God's aid for your salvation. I would imagine most of us that gather on a Sunday morning in a church like this, we have come to the place where we put our faith in Christ. Most of us have. And if you have, praise God. Go back and rejoice at this moment that he showed up not just big time, he showed up eternally for you to save your soul. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, or maybe you don't fully understand what that means, let me just say this to you. I'm going to give you an invitation. I invite you to come and put your faith in Christ. Or if you need to talk more about that, Pastor Tim, Pastor, and myself will be here. We would love to talk to you. Maybe you came with a Christian friend this morning that invited you. They would love to talk to you and just help you understand that Jesus died to pay for your sins on the cross, and you need to come to the point where you trust in that, believe that, accept that for you individually. And God promises he will save you, forgive you of your sins, and someday give you a home with him in eternity forever and ever and ever. If you're here and you're not saved, that's your invitation this morning, and I would ask you to seriously consider that. Well, thirdly, not only do we determine he is our Savior, we need to depend on him. God will show up as you depend on this Savior that you have. We're going to trust him. Now, this is where the story gets really interesting. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Think about this. Think about this with me. We've seen in the verse before that they know the Philistines are out there. They know the Philistines are on the march. They know the Philistines are coming. We know the Philistines have no good intention in coming toward them. You know that. And Samuel, cry out to the Lord for us. What's God going to do? Is he going to drop fire from heaven? Is he going to open the ground and swallow them? What's God going to do? And what should we do? What would you do? How would you feel if you're out there and maybe you look over the horizon and you see a little cloud of dust on the horizon. And someone whispers in your ear, that's the Philistines out there. And you kind of gather your children and you gather your loved ones a little closer. What are you going to do? And you look again and suddenly you can start to hear the noise on the horizon. You can hear the creak of the chariot wheels and the tromp of the soldiers' feet and the clomp of the horses' hooves. And you glance again and you see a little flash of light as the sun glints off a spearhead or a shield or armor. And it gets closer and it gets louder and it gets more distracting and it's coming and it's pressing. And then suddenly you can begin to hear the shouts of the soldiers shouting curses not only at you as a people but cursing your God. What are you going to do? What did they do? They just stood firm and did what God wanted them to do, which was worship Him. And Samuel took a suckling and offered his whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord of Israel, and the Lord answered him. We'll come to the answer in just a moment, but just think about it. What do we do in this world that sometimes seems awfully dark, or the storms that come individually into our lives or our families? What do we do? Do we run? Do we fail? Has God let us down? Is God absent? Here's what God wants you to do. He wants us to do what we believers should do, and that's come back to just worship Him. We're going to keep being the church. We're going to keep being followers of Christ. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep serving. We're going to keep giving. We're going to keep growing. We're going to keep doing what God calls us to do. And don't worry about all of the noise and the clamor and the threats out there. Why? Because God will show up. He always shows up for His people if we're walking with Him. And sometimes we wonder, well, what's going to happen to the church? I mean, there are people out there that say, we are the problem in this society. We are narrow and we're intolerant and we tell people there's only one way to heaven. Well, we don't tell them that. That's what God says in His Word. We just happen to believe the Bible, which is what we should do. But we're the problem. Are we going to be oppressed? Are we going to be in trouble? What do? We just do this in this dark world. We just keep the light shining brightly and tell people that Jesus saves and He can change their life. And someday, as it says here in the text, into verse 9, and the Lord answered him. God will answer. The Bible tells us that the day will come when every knee will bow. Think about that. Every single knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's all the truth. So God will show up as you depend on your Savior. Well, first of all, we need to talk like it. They're certainly talking like it here in the text, okay? God will show up. Do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us, for our God. Samuel took the suckling lamb, offered the burnt offering. He cried out to the Lord. We need to insert into our vocabulary and into our dialogue the fact that we believe God is able. Sometimes we insert into our vocabulary and in our dialogue, well, it's really bad, isn't it? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Things look really bleak. Did you see what was on the cable news last night? Have you ever noticed news is pretty much always bad? Have you noticed? I've never read a headline in the newspaper that says, plane land safely at Yeager Airport. I mean, that doesn't make the headlines, right? So we need to have a vocabulary that says that we trust God, we believe God, and we're going to have confidence in the God who is there. So talk like it. By the way, where it says in the text where it says that he says he offered a whole burnt offering, they cried out to the Lord for us. And it says that they said to the children, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us, verse 8. You see that word phrase, save us? In Hebrew, that phrase, save, or God saves, or God save, if they were saying it that way, would have been Yeshua in Hebrew. In the Old Testament, it goes into a name that we would say in English, Joshua. But in the New Testament, Yeshua in English is Jesus. He saves. God saves. God embedded in His infinite wisdom of this name of our Savior, the second person of the eternal Trinity, He just says to us, I save. God saves. I'm in the saving business, both eternally and day by day. So talk that way. Secondly, seek God's aid. Just ask Him. Do not cease to cry for us. Do not cease to cry for us. Seek His aid. Well, God will show up as we depend on your Savior. We need to talk like He will show up. And then secondly, we need to act like He will show up. And I just find that fascinating. Here they come. Here's the chariots. Here's the creaking wheels. Here's the clatter of the armor. Here's the shouts and the curses of the people. Here's the horse beating. Can you just hear it thumping and coming closer and closer and closer? And we're just here crying out to the Lord. We're dependent on Him. And it says in the end of verse 9, and the Lord answered him. Let's talk about how He answered. This is the part of the story that's just it's unbelievable. We believe it because it's Scripture, but it rattles our thinking. And Samuel was offering the burnt offering. Now, notice it. As Samuel was offering the burnt offering. They're just going on with worship. Here they come. They're closer and closer and closer and closer. What's God going to do? Is God going to build a fort, a moat? What's God going to do? The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. I mean, it's ready for the first flash of the sword and the first body to fall. Middle of verse 10. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines. One big boom. Didn't see that coming. How about a couple legions of angels, okay? How about something, just a clap of thunder? Think with me. Remember what Baal had in his hand? He's the God who controls the weather. He controls the storms. God says, I'm going to show you who controls the storms. Boom. Look at the rest of it. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. One big boom, and it was a U-turn, and they were running for their lives. Because suddenly, this registered in their mind, even as corrupt as it was. It's not our God who controls the weather, it's their God. And extrapolate that just a little bit further. It is their God who controls everything. And if that God is on their side, we don't stand a chance. Let's every man run for his life. And Israel, not warrior people, but they pursued them and chased them. And we'll find out later the lasting results of that. But God shows up. Sometimes he shows up with a loud boom of thunder. Sometimes he shows up with a quiet whisper. Sometimes he shows up with something supernatural. Sometimes he shows up with something that seems entirely natural. But it's still the hand of God. I was with a family recently that was a dear member of their family passed away. They were still grieving and tears were trying to be held back in their eyes. And this member of their family had a sickness and they had prayed for God's healing and they'd sought God for his healing. And God didn't see fit to deliver healing, although God could if he chose. But you know what? In our discussion, that person was a believer in the Lord, stepped into eternity. That's how God showed up. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And after all, I don't know what your address is. I know a few of your addresses. But whatever your address is, that's not your permanent address. Have you figured that out? You're not going to be there forever. Someday, you might have several changes of address before that, perhaps, but you're going to have one final change of address that's going to take us out of this life. And if you're a believer in the Lord, he's going to show up. And God says, why don't you move in with me? Why don't you move in with me? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is how David says it in Psalm 23:6. He calls us to that. So he's going to show up. How he's going to show up, that's up to him. But I give you this assurance, if we deal with sin in our life, if we determine who is our Savior, and if we depend on said Savior, God will show up, sometimes with a clap of thunder, and sometimes much quieter. Now, in a group this size, there's many of us who maybe you look back and you say, there's been multiple storms in my life, and maybe I've just come through one, and things have kind of smoothed out. Well, God showed up for you in some way. And maybe there's someone here this morning, I suspect, in a group this size, or the group that was in our early service, there's probably several of us the storm is blowing right now. I mean, the wind is hard against you, and the rain, and everything is just coming your way. You're in a storm right now. Trust in God, and he will show up for you. I hate to give you a downer on such an encouraging note, but some of us might be right on the cusp of a new storm coming into life. It might be what's next. Maybe God wants to use this portion of his word to prepare you for what's next. But wherever we are in relation to the storm, understand this, God is in charge of the storms. And if you trust in him, he will show up. One last thing, you need to then remember that he showed up and recall when God shows up. Look what they did, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer is Hebrew, obviously. It means stone of help or rock of help. If you grew up in church like I did, there's an old hymn that we sing that come thou fount of ever, come our fount of every blessing. There's a line in the third stanza that says, here I raise mine Ebenezer. Remember as a kid, like, Ebenezer, that's that guy from A Christmas Carol. You know, that's like, I don't know what Ebenezer means. Well, it comes right from this verse in 1 Samuel 7. A rock of help. He says, I want you to remember those moments in life where I showed up. Mark them. Put a marker there, whether just in your memory or in your heart or through some activity or write it down. God showed up. So the next time when we are in a storm, we'll remember He showed up. So they set this stone upright, and you can just almost imagine someone's going down this road. Hey, Dad, what's that rock sticking up over there? It didn't naturally happen. Someone had to stand up. It takes effort to stand a big rock up. What's that all about? That rock's name is Ebenezer. Stone of help. Because Mizpah, right over there, you can see it in the distance. That's where God showed up. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Mark those moments in your life where He's helped you to prepare you for the next one. I love the story. When I started preparing this series some weeks ago, this is the one passage I was, of all the others, I was looking forward to sharing with you. Because it's so encouraging. It's so simple, but also so life-altering if we could get a handle on it. And may this phrase, long after we close our Bibles and shake a few hands and depart this place, I hope this phrase will just reverberate long in your heart. And here it is. Remember this. God will show up.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.